But listen, this is our time of year. Okay? The resurrection of our Savior. It's not about a bunny. It's not about a dog that wants to dress up like a bunny. I don't understand how a bunny's going to lay chocolate eggs anyway, okay? But it's not all about that. It is about our Savior. We have power today. And I say those of us that are Bible believers are the only ones that can truly and do truly celebrate the resurrection of our Savior this week. And there's false religions all around this world. They'll have their ceremonies. They'll have their rituals. They have no idea even what they're celebrating. And so this is our time of year, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do not allow this time to pass without telling someone about Jesus. And hey, listen, they'll celebrate birthdays. They'll celebrate death days of religious leaders from years and centuries and millenniums that have gone past. But we're the only ones that can celebrate a resurrection day for our founder. Isn't that a blessing? And we don't have a grave that you can go over to and see the bones that are laying there all wrapped up in a nice package. I don't even know if that's the true tomb over there that they've commercialized and taken everybody to, but and I say this, we can read about an empty tomb, and we will next Sunday morning.
Amen.
And I'm so thankful we serve a risen Savior. And as the one preacher was asked, how do you know he's alive? Because I talked to him this morning. And he's talked back to me also, okay? It's not just a one-sided conversation, but I'm glad that our Savior's alive. And we have hope today, and I'm so thankful for that. Luke chapter number 19, if you found it. Let's stand together. We'll begin reading in verse number 29. History calls today Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, we read about it here in verse number 29. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. If any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, and look at this phrase right here with me. Now listen, this is God Almighty in the flesh. But this phrase, because the Lord hath need of him. How many times do you read throughout the scripture when it says that God has need of something? Here it is. The Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What a stage must have been set and what that must have been like on that Palm Sunday as the Lord Jesus Christ is entering Jerusalem. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll preach for a little while on the royal entry of Jesus. Father, we sure do love you. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of the Stelzig family. Lord, I'm thankful that the same message that we preach here in Concord, New Hampshire is still good almost 5,000 miles away. Lord, that Jesus is alive. And Lord, that he's looking to save souls, and that whosoever will call upon him shall be saved. Lord, I'm thankful for that this morning. And Lord, as we're entering into, Lord, this Resurrection Sunday, this week, as the entire world will be focused on the resurrection of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives, and Lord, that we'd be sensitive to that in the hearts of individuals. And Lord, may the same triumphal entry that you made physically into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, may that be made spiritually into hearts and lives even over the next week. Thank you for your love to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The triumphal entry, the royal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. I preached just a couple years ago on this subject matter on how quick it is that attitudes and actions can change when it comes. Because here it is, they're welcoming the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into the city of Jerusalem. But yet here, just a few days later, they're going to be gathered outside Pilate's hall, and they're going to be hollering and yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." But at this day, at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming into the city. He is having a welcome that is worthy of a king. He's having a welcome as the people are gathered around. And can you imagine what's taking place along the sides of the road? I want you to see just a couple things, and then we'll get into the meat of the message before we close it out. But I want you to see the preparation for this entry as it's taking place. The preparation for the entry, now as you look down through chapter number 19, he's just passed through Jericho. He's just seen Zacchaeus saved, and his life has just been changed. Zacchaeus' life has, he's just been saved. We have the great verse in verse number 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now keep verse number 10 in the back of your minds as we're going forward in this passage of Scripture. He just told these people that are gathered around, after Zacchaeus has trusted Christ, after Zacchaeus is going back out and half of his goods he's restoring to those that he has stolen from. And so the stage has been set. The Lord leaves there. He's speaking about this certain nobleman that distributes to his servants the different pounds to be able to be used and being good stewards. And the good man comes back and he sees the results of this. And the Lord Jesus expounds unto his disciples that are around about being good stewards while the good man is off on his journey. And now he's coming into, he's starting this final few days of his life here on earth, knowing that he's going to be walking to Calvary, knowing that here in just a few days, that Judas, who's there with him, is going to be betraying him. And I know that we've got this week, can you imagine how it was that Judas would step up there in the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it already in the works, already taking place. And Judas is going to step up here in just a few days and kiss him on the cheek and betray him to those soldiers that are there. And even as the trio just sang, at any time through all of this, Jesus could have called the 10,000 angels and it would have been done, it would have been over, but he chose to suffer. He chose to go through all of this for you and I. Someone once said during this week that Judas was the only one that walked up and he kissed the door to heaven and turned around and went to hell. Kissed the door to heaven and turned around and went to hell. And I thought, how many times throughout this week, I wonder if Judas is even perplexed as the children of Israel and those who are coming into Jerusalem are gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. All this stage has been set. Jesus looks over at his disciples, what we looked at in verses number 29 and 30, and you see the obedience of the disciples take place. Jesus says, I want you to go over into that village. Now think what's taking place in the disciples' minds. He's not just going to walk into the village, but I want you to go into that next village, and you're going to find a young colt No one's ever ridden on this colt before. You ever tried getting on a baby donkey that's never been broken, that no one has ridden on before? Can I say this? Boy, I preached a great message. I told Eric Peters this morning, I heard a great message preached. No, I didn't preach a great message. I heard a great message preached. Brother Joe Arthur preached it a few weeks ago. Preached it a few months ago when I heard it too. And preached it another place where I heard it too. I think I've heard it three different times. But he preached a message on, if God can use a donkey, then God can use you. Okay? And so here's this colt that is in the next town, in the next village. And the Savior says, I want you to go get it. Listen, the prep work had been done, and I believe in the life of the donkey. The prep work had to be done. You have the obedience of the disciples through all of this to say, hey, I want you to go find this colt, and I want you to loose him. I want you to bring him to me. Now, can I say the disciples did not own that colt? Now, can you imagine being told to go into that next village and you're going to find this colt that's tied up there, and I want you to go get him, Caleb, okay? And it's not yours, it's not mine, but when he comes out and says, hey, the master has need of him, you just tell him, hey, the master needs him. The obedience of the servant, I would have 100 different questions. Do I need to take money with me? I mean, what's the house going to look like? I mean, when you get there to be able to find this colt. I mean, how would you guys feel if someone comes up, you got a baby foal out there, and someone comes up and says, hey, the master have need of him. So we're just going to let him go. We're just going to untie him. We're just going to take him to Jesus. You have the obedience of the disciples here, but I also saw you have the willingness of the owners. I mean, the owners come out. I don't know if they've heard about Jesus, but can I say in 2019, if someone comes outside of my house and decides to try to take something and says, oh, the Lord hath need of it. I'm thinking, you're whacked out. God's going to tell me He has need of it, and He can come and talk to me personally and not just send someone else. But the willingness of the owners of this cult, something must have been working in their heart and life. Listen, the preparation leading up to all of this, of the disciples just saying, okay, Lord, this is what you said to do. Lord, you sure you just want us to show up at a stranger's house? And you sure you want us just to take this young colt? Listen, it's never been broken. It's never been ridden on before. No one has ever sat upon it. And you want us to bring this to you, and you're going to sit on it. And the Lord says, yes. And if they ask you any questions, you just tell them, the Lord hath need of it. Boy, there's another whole message in this. But I thought to myself, as we go throughout the year, I wonder how many times it is that we have exactly what the Lord needs. It's a matter of us just letting loose of it. It's like the one preacher said one time, he was getting up and he was getting ready to start with the building project there at the church. And he said, well, he said, I've got good news and I've got bad news. He said, the good news is, he said, we have all the money that's needed for the building project here at the church. And boy, they all started rejoicing. They started thanking the Lord, kind of like we did around here. He said, now the bad news is, it's still in your pockets. He said, but God's given us everything that we need. But just sometimes, listen, when God gets a hold of our hearts, it's going to be a matter of the willingness of the owner to say, listen, if the Lord hath need of it, then let it go. And we see the preparation of this. Now imagine how it is as the disciples come back in, and here they've got this young colt that's coming. And the disciples take their clothing off, the jackets off, and they lay it on top of the colt, and they set the Lord Jesus Christ up on the colt. I've never tried this before, and by God's grace, this is not something that I will ever do in my life. I'm not looking to be the first one to jump on the back of a colt or a foal and try to break it and try to get it to be able to walk straight. Can I say this? I don't think that it was bucking against the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that it was trying to kick him off. In fact, I know that no man had ever ridden this, but I guarantee you after this day that no man like what Jesus was had ever rode that colt again. And there was a touch of the Master's hand during that time, and we see this set up. Now, Jesus could have been on a big black stallion as he was riding into Jerusalem. Jesus could have that entire entourage, but he didn't have all that. He had his disciples. He had a bunch of fishermen who he had called from off the seashore that were walking alongside of him and ushering him into Jerusalem. And now this crowd begins to gather. And you have the preparation that takes place. And now Jesus is on the colt. And then I want you to see this. I want you to see the praising that takes place. And sporadic. I wonder if something started in the hearts of the disciples as they're going into Jerusalem. And then the multitudes start gathering on either side of the road. And they're taking their garments and they're casting them down in the road in front of this colt, as they're able to be able to travel. And then they grab the palm branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. And they grab their palm branches and they start waving them, saying, "Hey, welcome, he that cometh. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Imagine that walking on the sides of the road from the descent coming down from Mount of Olives, and then as he's ascending up into the city of Jerusalem and the multitudes on either side of the road and singing, "Listen, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." It was brought out when the man was preaching about the donkey. He said, "Donkeys are awfully skittish." I guess it'd be ticklish, huh? They start getting real nervous. They start getting real worked up. But here you have palm branches that are being waved in front of it. You have garments that are being thrown down. I wonder how many of y'all would think, or me, would think enough of Jesus coming into town that would take off our outer garments and lay them down in front of our Savior for a donkey to be able to walk on. How much they were thinking about the King of Kings that was coming in. And the stage is set. Listen, this occasion is taking place. I'm wondering if in the back of their minds the disciples are saying, "Hey, isn't this the same one that just told us that he's going to lay down his life and then 3 days later he's going to pick it back up again?" This doesn't look like a crowd that's going to be gathering together and crucifying him in just a matter of a few days. And we think about the triumphal entry. Can I say the triumphal entry turned into a tragic week? As they, in just about 3 days, would arrest the Lord Jesus. As he would begin praying for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll deal with the resurrection this next coming Sunday. But yet as the Lord was coming in and everybody was surrounding him and King of Kings, imagine what the Romans thought. Imagine what the occupying power that was there that had rule over the Jews. And the Jews finally thought, "Our deliverance is here." Now for those of you that have been here on Thursday nights, and we were just finishing up the teaching on the dispensationalism and everything and dealing with the difference between Israel and the church as we've been going throughout the scriptures, may I remind us at this point, listen, this was the time, I do believe, that the Lord Jesus Christ was offering a kingdom to these people. But they were looking for an earthly king to be set up, when what they needed was a Savior before they could have an earthly king. I want to share just a couple thoughts with us this morning about this royal entry. You say, what a scene it must have been. I do hope, and I don't mean any disrespect whatsoever to the Lord, but I do hope when we get to heaven, I don't know if he can, the only comparison I have is maybe go back and give us an instant replay, the term that I'm thinking of. That when we get to heaven, that maybe God can take us back in time and we can actually visualize what this was looking like. Do you understand this was about the only time that they're gathered around the robes of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's coming in, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And maybe the Lord could peel back time for us and say, this is exactly what it sounded like. This is exactly what it looked like as this was taking place on that Palm Sunday in the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scene has been set. The King is coming in. You say it's wonderful how they were rejoicing and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind us of just a couple things this morning, if I may. First of all, I want to remind us that outward praising does not always mean there's inward salvation. Outward praising does not always mean there's inward salvation. There's places, and I've seen it, and you've seen it, and you can see the praising of the Lord, what they think is praising of the Lord, what you think is surrendering to His will, what you think is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But listen, just because they were waving palm branches, and just because they were saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," does not mean that they had accepted Him as King of their life. May I remind us in 2019, just because someone will get up and say, "Hey, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," and have all the right terminology, and maybe even have some of the right action, and have some of the right body motion, and have everything on the outside going great, and we would think, man, they're plugged in. We would think the multitudes were saved lining that road that day. But it's the same crowd just a few days later that they weren't yelling, "Blessed be the King." They were yelling, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." And I say it's not all of our outward actions. Now let me say this before someone takes it too far. May I say, if you're truly saved and He is the King of your life, then the outward actions are going to follow. And they are going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of our lives. I thought several times, there's those that want to promote Him as King. And listen, they were looking for a physical King, not a spiritual Savior at this time. The Bible says here, look in verse number 37. The Bible says they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Why? The end of verse number 37. For all the mighty works that they had seen. For the mighty works they had seen. Now, why didn't the rejoicing and the praising start all the way back in verse number 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost"? You see, they're missing the point of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, which I believe so many times today that there's those that sit in church on a weekly basis and they're missing the entire point of why Jesus has come. And they're coming saying, "Hey, I want to be able to see the miracle." They're coming saying, "Hey, I want to see all these great things that God has done." But what they're missing is that Jesus came to seek and to save their soul. Now, I'm all for a miracle, but the greatest miracle that has ever been performed is when Jesus saved my soul. How many times over and over and over throughout the Scriptures, I believe that Jesus even told them, "Listen, you're following me because I fed you. You're following me because you see the miracles that I've done." But when it comes down to it, here He is. He's hanging on the cross. And you have His mother at the foot of the cross. And you have John the Beloved. Where's the multitudes? All of a sudden, when the miracles are gone, they're not looking for the Savior. Now, can I say this? I thought about it too. One thing that may have, and I believe played a big part in it, Here's this crowd gathered around. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you would think, hey, Jesus is coming into town. Jesus is turning this place upside down for the glory of God. He did turn some things upside down. He walked right into the temple in verse number 45, and he straightened out their worship. It ain't no wonder you say, oh, he probably relished in that praise and that glory and that honor that was being given to him. No, the same crowd that gathered on the side of the road saying, Jesus has come in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King that cometh. He said, well, you didn't think I was so blessed when he walked in later that day and turned those tables over in the temple. Hey, he's the same one that's coming. And I thought, here we have a crowd today. They're all fine with Jesus as long as they believe that he's fulfilling their purpose in life. As long as they believe that he's fulfilling it. How many of us, we say, God, I want you in my life, but I want you to do this and this and this and this. And then all of a sudden when Jesus starts straightening some things out in our lives, we start saying, yeah, that's not really why I wanted you in my life, Lord. Now all of a sudden, listen, even in 2019, people start going from, hey, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, to saying, Lord, I don't think I need you around anymore. When we start going through a tough time and we start praying, God, I need you in my life. God, you're King of my life. You're King of my heart. I need you. Take control of me. But then when God starts straightening some things out, and God starts turning some tables over, someone once said, and some of you maybe read the same quote, it said, just always keep in mind when you ask, when you say, just remember, what would Jesus do? That turning over tables and running them out with a whip is not out of the question. You say, oh, we got to be gracious, we got to be loving. Yes, Jesus had just received all the accolades from the city of Jerusalem as he's coming in. And I don't know if it, I know it was sovereignly designed like this, but he walks in and says, we'll see how much you believe I'm come in the name of the Lord. And it's interesting that it says peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the Lord walks in, turns tables over and runs them out of the temple. They had a form of worship on the side of the road. They had a form of worship inside that temple. But the Lord said, you are not right. And turned over those tables and said, you've made it into a den of thieves. Put together a whip. Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, you say, that's just not, I don't think that's in Jesus' personality. It's quoted in Scripture. Can you see the Lord walking into the temple and just start looking around saying, hey, I need to find this robe, give me some leather straps, I need to find some things and put together a whip because I'm fixing to clean house. Probably with some of the same people that just said, blessed be the King. And I say we ought not to be crying out to the Lord saying, I want your miracles, and it's just an outward form of worship, but not truly allowing Him to be the King of our lives. This was a group that was looking for the physical blessings of having a king come in to be able to overthrow the Roman people and to be able to set up his kingdom. And I say long before they needed a physical kingdom set up, they needed a Savior. I believe that's why it's back in verse number 10. That it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he was reminding him of the purpose. Yes, we're going to have the great worship time. Yes, we're going to have the great celebration time. And listen, the Bible even says that they were praising God with a loud voice. I know Baptists wouldn't be comfortable with that today. Praising Him with a loud voice. Listen. Be the King that cometh. I wonder today as we enter into this week, listen, I wonder if our hearts are prepared. You say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't coming back. He's not going to be riding into Concord on the back of a colt. He's not going not going to be walking up to someone's house and sending his disciples. No, but I just wonder this. If we expect and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the King of our lives, I wonder as the disciples, the simplest thing that God would command us to do, would we be willing to do it? It doesn't tell us which disciples that the Lord sent. He just sent some of His disciples. I wonder if it could have been a Peter, James, or John saying, hey, we're in the inner circle. Couldn't that be left for a Timothy? After all, he's going to be the doubting one. We're going to send Thomas along with him. I mean, after all, they might not do much in the future. They're good enough to be able to go get a little donkey for the master to be able to ride upon. You say, that's above me to go and do those things. I wonder if our hearts are prepared for whatever the King may call upon us to be able to do. I wonder the sacrifice, the willingness of the owner, as we see that we have a King that is speaking to us and saying, listen, I require this at your hand. The Master hath need of Him. And we're willing to say, listen, if the Master needs it, then it's His. But most of all, I want us going into this week, and I just wonder if in our Christian lives where we're more concerned with the great big boisterous things and the physical acts that God may try to do in our lives instead of just realizing, listen, I'm looking for the great miracles when what God is trying to do first and foremost is be the Savior in your heart. He will never be your King until first He's your Savior. You say it again. He'll never be your King until at first He's your Savior. Right. And so many times in our lives, so many times we're saying, hey, I love Jesus. He's the King of my life. But it is amazing. All these outward motions that say good and look good and act Him good and say, I've got all these things in place, but our hearts are far from Him. Saying, Lord, what about the King of my heart? What about Savior of my life? Listen, it's not just about, hey, listen, I love the word. I'm not going to get into that this morning. Lord help me. They had the entire city of Jerusalem fooled on what they were trying to do that morning. They were all gathered around. After all, they were humbling themselves. After all, they were saying, hey, we're worshiping our Savior. And there's some that put on a form of worship that they are so far away from God. And it's just an outward form for everybody else to be able to see. But God has no rule over their heart. I'm saying this week, God, would you allow us to listen? I don't want to be like the religious crowd that's gathered on the side of the road saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hey, I need God on this day. I'm worshiping Him. I'm praising Him. And 3 days later, I'm saying, crucify Him. I don't need Him anymore. And how many times in our Christian life, listen, it may be you're going through a rough time right now. It may be that things are falling apart. And you say, well, I've got my religious spare tire. I'll pull out God Himself. I've got my fire extinguisher that I'll go to. And I'll get my Savior. And I'll apply Him to my life. And everything gets going well for the next 3 days. And then we start saying, hey, God, I've got this from here. We see it over and over and over again for the Jackson season up there at the jail. They get locked up, and all of a sudden, the first thing they want, they ask the chaplain, hey, chap, can you get me a Bible? Those that have been or are prison officers inside of our church, they see it. I've got the testimonies from them. Hey, listen, we see them go down to the chapel. We see them stand there with their Bibles. We see them get all that. We see them go back to their bunks, and they start living like the world. And then, or those that try to get into the Bible studies, try to do what's right. They've got their 911 standing on the side of the road, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then all of a sudden things start going well and start saying, hey, guess I don't need God anymore, I've got this. And I'm afraid we act just like this religious crowd on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And on a weekly basis, we act the same way in relation to our Savior. Hey, we need deliverance? Let's call upon Jesus. Wonderful. That's the place we need to go. But don't turn around and deny Him 3 days later. Can I say, if we need Jesus in the bad times, we need Him more in the good times. We need to be found faithful. We need not be this religious crowd that's just looking for the blessings on the outside, but then saying, God, I've got everything else taken care of. I believe we ought to stick to it. You say, yeah, this crowd had the entire city fooled. Yes, like some people go through their Christian life, they have the entire city fooled. But a few days later, while they're yelling, crucifying, they weren't fooling anybody. Lord, if you'd help us too, I don't want to be like the religious crowd on the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You may be here this morning, never trusted Christ as your Savior. Can I say what He's desiring today? He is so desiring for you to open up your heart and be able to say, would you be the King of my life? He's so desiring, saying, listen, I want to be the King of your life. I want to rule and reign upon the throne of your heart, not just for today while you're going through a rough patch, but for your entire life. You need Him to be your Savior before He'll be your King. But then you may be here this morning and you say, I know He's my Savior. Well, then let me ask you this. Are you allowing Him to be your King? Or are we saying, hey, He's come into my life. Hey, thank the Lord. But God, I've got it to hear. I'll see you on the other side when I get to heaven. I don't want that to be the first time I see my King. I don't want that to be the first time I talk to Him. I don't want to have to get there and Him say, listen, you didn't obey me one bit while you were there on that earth. I found it up. It's so liberating to be in subjection to the Savior. You say, that just doesn't sound right. It's so liberating just to say, I'm just going to serve the Lord and I'm just going to obey God. So liberating. Say, God, would you be King? I wonder if some are just standing on the side of the road trying to show everybody that He's King, when really in our hearts we know that we haven't served Him. We know that if He were to be speaking to us, we know there's areas of our lives that we have not surrendered to Him. We have not laid down there in front of Him and said they're yours. And I want to go into this resurrection week, the entry of our Savior into Jerusalem. I'm praying for His entry into our lives, that yes, it begin as a Savior. If you're not saved today, you trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But if you are saved today, that you'd allow Him to be your King. Not just in the areas that you decide, but you surrender Him and say, here it is. All my life. We have a song in our songbook, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Is He truly King of your life today? Maybe He's just your Savior and you say, I've got it from Him. Maybe you started off and said, I needed Him in a rough time. I just needed Him to put my family back together. I just needed Him to put my marriage back together, to put my life back together. Can I say this? It won't stay together without Him. We need Him every day of our lives. Would you allow Him to be King? Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you just obey the Savior? Maybe it's to go get a donkey. Maybe it's to get some things right. Maybe you're just serving Him outwardly, like they were here, gathered along the road. But here, as things start getting going well, it's just going to be crucify him. I don't need him anymore.